excited about the service. Today will be we good? I was wondering where that coming from. Praise the Lord. He was you know, when your pastor dances, you ought to dance too. There you go, Chad. Chad's dancing back there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. You know, before I pray this morning, get ready for service. This week, you know, this is going to be a service today that really could be an earmark in your life and a service you look back on and say, wow, everything's changed from this point forward. And I'm excited about that, of course. And I was on a walk with my dog Willow this week, and of course I've talked to you about those walks before, and just spend time with God, you know, hearing from Him, worshiping Him, and He corrected me, you know, and I've always been one that's welcomed correction, whether it was in athletics, growing up spiritually, because I know I've come to the realization and revelation that I'm not perfect. And does that shock some of you? Does it shock you that you know that I'm not perfect, that I came to that revelation? Which one shocks you? But I'm not perfect. And to think that I would never be corrected would be like saying I'm Jesus. And if you have a problem with correction, then you're saying I don't need it and I'm Jesus. And I know this, that the things that I'm doing wrong are the things that hurt me. And the things that I'm not doing according to His ways are the things that I need Him to correct me on. And, you know, I've said this, that I truly believe I'm God's favorite. And the reason I say that is because I feel like I'm His most loved. And here's why. Because the Bible says He loves those whom He corrects. Or the ones He corrects are the ones He loves. And I don't know anybody that's been more corrected on earth than me. So I must be the most loved Christian. I'm His favorite. I'm telling you, He loves me good. Loves me good. And He corrected me this week on something with the walk. And you'll hear about today, you know, and just getting some things straight. And I was so grateful for it and so thankful for it. And it set me free in some areas and so much. So, man, I just tell you, I just rejoice. I'm so excited about Him, you know. I'm more excited about Him than I am the Bills. And the Bills, when I used to have season tickets, man, they'd make me dance in the aisles. They'd make me jump and they'd make me shout when they score touchdowns. Well, I'm more excited for Him, so I better do the same stuff for Him. And I got free on walk this week, and it was at nighttime. I just started dancing on the road. My dog's looking at me like, what in the world are you doing? And a car came around and the headlights hit me, and I was going, I said, if they ever stop to talk, and I'll never win them the Lord. They'll think I'm kooky, you know. But when I got free and got set free from it, the Spirit of God from inside my heart, it came up the words, and you're not the only one. Well, when He said that, I had a revelation of what He meant by that word of knowledge, that He was talking about people within the church. That I wasn't the only one struggling in this area, that there's other people, and so it's time to get free today. Amen? Amen. Father, we love You this morning. Help us. Speak to us. That my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, we look to You this morning for boldness and for utterance. Father, we're not here for man's ideas or man's opinions, man's philosophies, man's theories. And Father, we know the way we stay safe is by sticking with the Bible. Backing everything up with what the Bible says. Not what I think, not what a minister thinks, not what Hollywood thinks, not what the news thinks. Not what family and friends even think. What does the Word say? So, Father, help us this morning to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done. And, Father, it is such a privilege and an honor. It's so humbling to be here in front of such wonderful, special people whom You love, whom I love, Father, that I get to preach the Word to them and feed them this morning. So, Father, help us. And we thank You, Lord. We're going to a new level of glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. I'm going to read this familiar story. I could read it over and over. I just love it. You know, I get so much out of it. But it says a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched His garment, for she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway or immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue or power had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples said to Him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Kim, Mom, would you pull that up in the Amplified, please? He said to her, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. So Jesus said, your faith made you whole. She had a life-changing event in her life that changed everything. But Jesus said something very important to her. He said, how you go forth from here will continue whether or not, or will determine whether or not you continue to walk in the blessings that you've received. He said, you must go into peace. If you want to continue to be healed and receive my blessings and keep a place of Zoe, abundant life, which is prosperity, which is health, which is wealth, which is victory, which is longevity, which is protection, you're going to have to go forth in peace. When you go forth from this place this morning, you're going to have to go forth in peace. When you go to bed tonight, when you lay down in peace. When you wake up in the morning and you step out of your bed to start your day, go forth in peace. When you're making your breakfast, go forth in peace. When you're on your way to the workplace or your business, you need to go forth in peace. That's what he told her. Go forth in peace. Kim, you can go back to the King James. You have to go forward in the right thing to continue to receive or to be able to set up an atmosphere of receiving from him. Not too long ago, we were in Buffalo. We went to the Cheesecake Factory. It was Court, Caleb, and I, and it was, and Abby, we decided to bring her too. And we just figure, you know, four, she probably shouldn't stay home alone while we're in Buffalo yet. We'll think about it when she's five, but four, we're going to keep her with us. And of course, I'm kidding, live stream. I'll get a knock on my door tomorrow. CPS will be there. I'll be like, someone turn me in. I'm just kidding. She went with us, and it was freezing that night, and the wind was blowing, and I mean, it had to be in the teens, you know, and just cold to walk. And of course, the Galleria, you know, sometimes real busy, parked far away. And Caleb's all bundled up. Abby's all bundled up. I'm all bundled up. And I look at Court, and she is shivering. And then I look, and I think, what in the world is she wearing? She's got a long sleeve shirt on, but then she's got this coat. See, I could talk bad about her when she's gone. That's why we get this part out now, you know. And she had this long, puffy coat on, but it didn't have sleeves. And she was freezing. Of course, I offered, said, do you want my coat? She said, no. And she froze the whole way out there and out the back. But the point is, when she left the house, she went forth in the wrong thing. She went forth in the wrong thing, and it cost her. Amen? I mean, it wasn't major, but she went forth in the wrong thing. You can't go forth. And so many people every day are going forth, stepping out of bed on the wrong foot. That's the truth. Praise God. Now, the opposite of peace, or the antonym, that's a fancy word, of peace is worry, anxiety, stress, and fear. That's what I want to talk about today, because worry, anxiety, stress, and fear is one of the biggest thieves in the body of Christ. It will absolutely steal from you, and it's just not okay. You know, so many people are brought up in an atmosphere or in a situation where worry is the norm. I mean, when you have kids, it's almost pumped into you that it's normal to worry about your kids. Worrying about your kids is the worst thing you could do for them. Absolute worst thing. To worry about your money, to worry about your health. You know, some people need to have a championship belt around their waist that says W on it, and not because WWF. You know, World Wrestling Federation, Hulk Hogan, Junkyard Dog, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. They used to wear that belt, you know, and but your W should stand for World Champion Worrier. Some people have that claim. Anybody got that belt on today? World Champion Worrier, World Champion Fear Person, World Champion Stress and Anxiety. Jesus said, listen, if you want to go forth in my blessings, it matters how you go forth. And if you're going forth in anything opposite than peace, it's going to come back on you, lady. That's what he said to her. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We're going to get rid of worry, anxiety, fear, and stress this morning. Hallelujah. Matthew 6 and verse 25. This is Jesus talking. Excuse me. He says, therefore I say unto you, he's talking to you now, take no thought for your life. Now that's a little blind to us in the King James. Again, Kim, if you pull that one up in the Amplified, it'll be a little more clear to us. Therefore I tell you, stop. Therefore I tell you, stop. Stop what? Being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Jesus said, stop it. Hallelujah. If Jesus says to stop something, there must be a good reason for him to tell you, stop doing this. Stop worrying. Well, we already know a little bit of insight by telling that woman, you got to go forth in peace. You can't go forth in worry and anxiety and fear and stress. So today I want to look at, and we'll see the reasons of why we need to stop here in a little bit, because I'm going to show you the dangers of worry. Because I think people think because it's so commonplace and so normal, they grew up in it. Grandma was a worrier. Mom was a worrier. Dad was a worrier. Aunt, brother and sister, worriers. It's just normal. You just worry. That's what you do. And in fact, it's almost put on you that you are robotic and not compassionate if you're not a worrier.
Come on.
You're going to see it's possible today to not worry. Hallelujah. And so we're going to show you the dangers of it. But right now, this is what I want you to do. You can close your eyes if you need to. I want you to look at the radar of your life. And I want you to find the little blips on the radar of things that are troubling you. What is keeping you awake? What's consuming your thought life? Because Brother Hagin said, now if you're saying, I don't know what's troubling me. Well, Brother Hagin said a good litmus test of how you know you're worried about something. If you're thinking about it over and over and over again, you're probably worried about it. So right now, think of the blips on the radar of worry. Is it money? Is it your body? Is it your kids? Is it your business? Is it a business deal? Is it something, I don't even, you name it, could be there. Something you're believing God for that you just are afraid it's not going to come to pass. I'm serious. Think about these things because these are the things that are tripping you up. And locate those blips on the radar. Now everybody, look up here and go, and kiss them goodbye, because today they end.
Hallelujah.
The buck stops here today. And we're going to get rid of all those things that are troubling us, that are keeping us awake, that are causing us to lose sleep, causing us to stress out, causing us to get sick. You do realize the body was never meant to withhold the rigors of stress. It's not how God made people to. Doctors talk about what affects stress and worry and fear have on the human body. Why? It wasn't designed to withstand those things.
Amen.
So if you're thinking about it, you're troubled by it. Amen?
Amen?
So let's look here at the word, why worry is a problem. If you're a note taker, this is going to be nice for you today. I got three reasons in the word why worry is a major problem and it's not okay in your life. So if you're a note taker, number one, are you ready?
Amen.
Go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Very familiar scripture around here. But number one, why is worry a problem and a danger? Because it's a faith killer.
Yeah.
Worry will kill your faith. You say, well, what is the big deal about that? Well, let me fill you in. 1 John 5 and verse 4 says this, that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. You don't need to go there, Kim Lai. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What's the world? Everything the world throws at you. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So you want to overcome the world? You got to have faith present.
Yeah.
Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the wicked one's firing darts at you. And the only thing that's going to quench them is the shield of faith. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that we receive the promises of God, the healing, the blessings, the money, the protection, the things we're believing for, a baby, a spouse, whatever it is, we receive the promises of God through faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't afford to have our faith killed. We can't afford to have our faith not working. And worry, you're going to see here, is a faith killer. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "In the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose." There arose out of nowhere. You ever been there before? If you're not, just hold your horses, it'll come. There arose a great storm. That's what life does to you. Why? Because the devil is in control of this planet, and this planet's where you're living. So there's going to be great storms out of nowhere. You're just going along and bam, a financial trial. Bam, a physical trial. Bam, something in your business. Bam, something in your life causing you stress and worry. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Jesus was in the hinder, or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and they said, now listen to this. He's the carpenter. They're the ones that make their living out on the water. They're very acquainted with storms and intensities of storms and what it means, right? They know. And they said, Master, they woke him up. Don't you care that we are, not that we might, that we are perishing? They thought they were dead men. Now, let me just put this in context. If we were to look at a trial scale, from least to heaviest trial, wouldn't the heaviest of a heaviest trial be death? Afraid you're not going to make it? Listen, being fearful that you might die is way worse than not being able to pay your car payment. It's way worse than not being able to pay your mortgage payment or having a little bit of symptoms in your body. Amen? Amen? Way, way different. Praise God. And so they're on the spectrum here of the faith trial or the problem trial, or test trial. They're at the top. They're maxed out here. Why? They think they're going to die. What's worse than that in a problem, in a trial, right? Well, let's look at what heaven's response was. Because it's always interesting to see what heaven thinks of something. Because whatever he wants, I want. Whatever he says is right, that's what I want. Not what I think. Because my natural self would want to be like, wait, Jesus, now you told them to get in the boat. They obeyed you. They left all to follow you. They got in the boat. They know. They're not making this up. They've been on the water. They know this is a storm of epic proportions. Their boat's filling up. They're going to die. And the natural side of me would be that Jesus would wake up and comfort them. And bring them in like a mother hen and say, it's going to be okay, boys. Let's see if that's what heaven does when they... Because their response was, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. The water, the storm, what are we going to do? No doubt worry, anxiety, stress, and fear were going through the roof in this situation. Well, that's what's heaven's response. And he arose... And he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Okay. That was the calm before the storm. Because the storm's about to come. The storm of what? Jesus. Woo! He wasn't just sweet little weasel Jesus you see on the movies. Oh no, he went in the temple and drove them out with a whip when they were doing wrong things. Yeah. He called people Satan, glory to God. People in his church he called Satan. Peter. And Peter didn't get all offended like a little, just touchy little thing. If you can't take correction, you'll never get where God wants you to go. It's just the truth. You can't. You will never get there. You know how many times I've been slapped silly in the spirit by my pastor? Told me I was absolutely thinking wrong and doing wrong, and it set me straight. I said, bring it on. Give it. Yes, I'll take it. Correct me, sir. Correct me. There was a gentleman I played baseball with. He should, of course, our age now, you know, being 39, there's not many athletes that play professional sports at this age, so by now he'd be maybe retired, but he should have been pro in basketball, should have been pro in baseball. I've never seen such talent, but you couldn't tell him anything. So touchy and offended, and he all he ever got was the talent that he had. He wasn't able to have that maximized because nobody could say a word to him. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. You can't, who they tell me? Who they tell me? Don't be that way. Jesus turned around to Peter at one point and said, get behind me, Satan. Satan. There's nothing worse you can call a person than Satan. That's right. Peter said, that's mean. Let's put that on Facebook.
Come on. Come on, that's good.
No. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. You know best. So Jesus says unto them, verse 40, first word, why? He's confused. Why would you act like this in a trial? Now he knows the answer to why they shouldn't act like that. And so they're probably like, sir, I know you were asleep, but we weren't, and the boat was filled up. And we thought we were going to die. No, he knew that. He said, why are you so fearful? Why are you so stressed? Why are you so worried? Why are you so anxious? Here it is. How is it that you have how much faith?
No
faith. Well, why is that a problem? Because we just established you overcome by faith. You quench the darts by faith. You receive the promises of faith. You please God by faith. When there's no faith, you don't please God. You don't overcome. You don't receive His promises. And the enemy has all access to you.
Wow.
That's what it says. And so we can't have our faith killed. And Jesus said, when worry, fear, anxiety, and stress are present, something is absent. Faith is absent. He says, I see a whole lot of fear, but there's no faith here. So that's why, ladies and gentlemen, fear is a problem. I'm amazed at how Jesus didn't tolerate it in the worst of the worst. So you know what? That financial test or trial that you're laying in bed stressing over, he's saying, why are you acting like that? That thing with your children and you're wondering, we say, why are you acting like that? Looking everything up online and so worried and stuff. Why don't you look up what I think about the problem? That thing in your body that's keeping you awake and you're just replaying the doctor's reports over and over in your head. And Jesus said, why are you acting worried about that? What? This is not the time for that.
Right.
Stop that. Remember?
Yeah.
Now I know that people think instantly, and I'm so glad with Jesus' example, they think, you arrogant little 39-year-old gray-headed man up there. I know. Some devil gives people the craziest thought. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. For you to stand up there and tell me, first let me reverse it onto you and say, you don't know what I'm going through. And I'm telling you, I don't worry. You don't know what I'm going through and the hell that I'm facing and the darts that come at me. And I still face that thing head on. So don't start playing that game with me and listen to the thoughts of the enemy. But that thought come, you don't know. You're not in my home. You don't see what's going on in my money, what's going on with my kids, what's going on in my health. Well, let's answer that, because Bible answers everything. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now remember, we already have proof that Jesus doesn't tolerate it under the worst conditions. When death was on the line, Jesus said, worry is wrong. So guess what? When you can't pay your bills, I'm guessing worry is wrong.
Yeah.
Amen? Philippians 4 and verse 6. My problem is so bad. My problem is so bad, but you forgot your God is so big.
Yeah. That's good.
The devil wants to magnify your problem, but I'm here to magnify him. Goliath was a big problem, but David wasn't focused on him. He was focused on the bigger God.
Amen.
Amen. It's the truth. Hallelujah. My problem is so bad, Pastor. The devil sits there, tells you, this might be good for so-and-so, but this don't concern you. You'll never not be able to worry about that. You'll never not be able to stress about that. Well, now here, if the Bible says that you can, well, let's just look at what the Bible says here. Be careful for nothing. Again, that word's a little blind to us in the King James. Can I please pull that up in the Amplified? What's that word careful mean? Be careful for nothing. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. So the Bible tells you, Jesus already told you stop. The Bible tells you that he doesn't tolerate it when it's the worst. He said worry's not okay, even when you're in a death situation. Now he's saying, don't fret or have anxiety about anything. Guess what? That thing that's that blip on your radar that the devil's telling you, oh yeah, that sounds real good, but that doesn't apply to me. That's an anything. That's all it is an anything. Now if he said it, it has to be possible. He can't tell you to not worry about anything knowing what you'd face and dangle a carrot of, hey, it's possible, but you go to read, nope, You can't really have that. No, that would be an unjust God. There has to be a way of actually those blips on your radar not troubling you anymore so that you can stay in a place of faith. You go back to the King James. You know, the devil talks, and the devil talks, and the devil talks, and the devil talks. One of the things that the way that the devil tries to get people, we've learned this, is deception through suggestion. He suggests things to you, right? God says you can be healed. He says, oh, no, you can't. God says you can be wealthy and rich and have all your needs met. He says, oh, no, you can't. God says you can have this. Devil says, no, no, no. And what the devil does is, because what's the devil's playground is the mind. The only power he has left is the power of suggestion. That's how he got Adam and Eve. That's how he tried to get Jesus. That's how he tried to get you. He'll suggest wrong thoughts. But the way he does it is through repetitive suggestion. How many times have you ever been bombarded in your test and trial where it's like it won't go away? He's just sitting there, one after another, firing him in. Why? Because his tactic is, see, here's what he does. I'll tell you a couple things he does. He tries to think by, if I can tell him more than once and tell him over and over and over again. See, you have to understand something about the devil. He knows the word. Sure. Say, Pastor, the devil knows the word. He lived with the word in heaven. You do know that the devil, before he was Satan, was an angel of light, Lucifer, in heaven. He was around God. Who's God? God's the Word. The devil knows the Word. He was around the Word. Amen?
Amen.
And so, the devil knows the Word. He also knows Romans 10:17 says that faith comes. Belief comes by hearing and hearing. Faith for good things come by hearing. Faith for bad things come by hearing. So he pumps the wrong things into you over and over and over again. And if you don't do something with it, guess where your faith's going to be? I can't be healed. I can't be blessed. And he does it over and over and over again. Because here's the thing. Cowboy and Indian movies, right? Remember those? Ever seen any of those? You get the cowboys, they're all holed up in a barn, you know, just pop, 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 pop. And the Indians in the movies, you know, are firing the fiery darts at the cowboys. Well, they don't need to get all their darts to land. All they need to do is get one fiery dart.
Yeah.
Just one fiery dart that doesn't get put out, and it can set a whole thing on fire. And so he just to get you to get one to land. Just because he says it over and over and over and over and over again, just because he's telling you, there's no way I can't worry about that, there's no, doesn't make it true. One time years ago, we were out to eat, and this story's not going to make me look like a very good person, but that's my past. That's my past, man. That's my past. I don't think it's that bad, what I'm going to share with you, but I'll let you be the judge. We were out to eat, and she had a cut on her finger, and she just said, oh my gosh, she knows what's coming. She had a cut on her finger, and if you know anything about me, I'm an antagonist. Especially with someone like her personality that's just even keel. I like to poke and prod and get a rise out of you, you know? I know, pray for me. I told you I'm not perfect. And she had a cut on her finger, and it hurt. And I said to her, I said, "That if you dip your finger in that ketchup, the pain will go away." She said, "No, it won't. It'll sting." I said, "No." I said, "Ketchup has different properties in it that are numbing properties." She said, "I'm not doing that." I'm like, "Okay, fine. Just have a hurt finger, I'm telling you." And of course, being her husband, go figure, trust me. Amen. Put it in there, I'm telling you, over and over. She knew that's wrong. But you know how I broke her down to get her to do it? I kept saying, the pain will go away. I'm telling you, there's some special numbing properties in ketchup that will help you. Just because he says it over and over and over again doesn't make it true. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So number one, it's a faith killer. You need your faith. Let's go to number two. Go to Romans 14 and verse 23. This might alarm and shock some people. But Romans 14, 23 says this. Now, we just saw that when you're in fear or worry, you're not in faith. Well, he that doubts is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. But look at the end of that verse. For whatsoever... Whatsoever. Now let me ask you this. Is worry faith? Is fear faith? Is anxiety faith? Is stress faith? No, it's not. So when you're in fear, in worry, in stress, and anxious about those blips on the radar, whatsoever, those blips are whatsoever's, is not of faith, is what? Sin. Now I know in 2018, in our politically correct, charged society, it's not appropriate anymore. It will never not be here, but out there, to talk about sin and holiness. Well, the problem with that, if we don't talk about it, people don't know the dangers of it. And he says, when you're not in faith, you are actually sinning. Worry, fear, anxiety, and stress are a sin. Now, we highlight the big sins. We highlight the big sins of stealing and murder and adultery and cussing and bad habits. We magnify those. Oh, wow. But he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Every sin will send somebody to hell, and every sin put Jesus on the cross. From what you consider the littlest to the greatest. Amen. Amen. Now, what's the problem with sin? Go to Romans 6 and verse 23. This is one reason why worry is not okay. Romans 6 and verse 23 says this. For the wages, what's wages? That's payday. Payday. For the wages of sin, he says, okay. If you want to live in sin, and you want to go forth in sin, and again, it's not just the big ones that we know are sin. There's a lot of different sin. But he says, if you go forth in sin, notice he doesn't specify certain kinds of sin. He just says sin. You want to live a sinful life. What is sin? All sin is disobedience to God. God says something, you live outside of what God's saying, that's sin. He said here, the wages of sin, or there's payday. You want to live that way. You want to operate that way. You want to conduct your life that way. There's going to be a payday. The wages of sin is death. That word means destruction. Amen. That means ruin. That means things coming to waste in your life. And a lot of times, it's not just heart beating to flatline. It's an erosion of your finances, an erosion of your health, an erosion of your peace, an erosion of your joy, an erosion of that which is around you. Ruin and destruction and waste. That's what the Bible says. The wages of living a life of sin will lead to death. Now, you can see why in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, stop. When I hear him say that, I think of a stop sign. Well, what's a stop sign for? A stop sign, it might inconvenience your life a little bit. Make you take a little longer to get there, slow down, start back up. But a stop sign's not there to annoy you. A stop sign's not there to make your life harder. A stop sign is there to keep everybody safe. If you decide that you're going to ignore the stop signs, you might get through it a couple times, but if you live a lifestyle of stop sign running, it will catch up to you. It's the truth. Go ahead. Keep living outside of what you're here to do every week. With forgiveness, with love, with your money, with worry and fear. And keep balking at it. You're setting yourself up for a payday that you don't want. Yeah, amen. Amen. Go to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Praise the name of Jesus. Number one, it's a faith killer. Number two, it's sin. Your worry and your fear, that's sin. You're sinning. Well, what's the problem with that? You're setting yourself up for something you don't want. Romans or Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now notice this. Whatsoever a man soweth, so that's not just talking about money. Whatsoever is anything, that which he'll reap. Do you know the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, you're seed sowing? You're sowing strife. You're sowing kindness. You're sowing love and mercy. You're sowing judgment and condemnation. You're sowing anger. You're sowing peace. Whatsoever you sow, you know, let me tell you something, parents. You know that the Bible says that great will be the peace of the children that are taught of the Lord. They shall be like the arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Amen. Great shall be their peace, taught of the Lord. What are you sowing into your children? The things of the world, disobedience to God, casualness towards God. Everything will produce a harvest. You might not see it. You go to work and sometimes you can work for 13 straight days and you don't see your payday till day 14 if you get paid every 2 weeks or whatever. I get paid once a month. For 30 days, I don't see it. But the 31st day, it comes. Because I did my part and then payment comes. Keep living like this, payment will come. What do you want to... I'm amazed at what parents sow into their kids and what they think make put important. You'll reap that harvest. You will reap that harvest. Whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. For he, verse 8, that soweth to his flesh... Now, when you sow to the flesh, it's sowing opposite of the spirit, which is sowing in sin. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's that word corruption, destruction, ruin, and waste again. You keep over here in a life of worry and stress and anxiety and don't do something about it, which is what we're going to do today. We're going to do something about it. You are setting yourself up of a harvest of ruin, waste, and destruction. I don't think you want that. Amen? Amen. Worry is not okay. What kind of harvest do you want in life? I'm amazed at the harvest people, the way they act, I think, really, that's what they want in their life? Okay. That's why I sow kindness. That's why I sow mercy. That's why I sow grace, because you know what? When I'm down, I want that. Amen. When I need a pick-me-up, I don't want to be kicked when I'm down. So I'm not going to kick somebody when they're down. Yeah. Amen. Amen. What do you want? What kind of harvest do you want? Number three. Number one's a faith killer. Number two, it's sin. Number three, it's pride. Worry is pride. You say, really? Pride? I thought pride was when you think you're better or when you look in the mirror and you admire yourself or how great you are or some of you have a certain skill and you boast or you boast about what you have in your life and you're just talking about yourself all the time. That's pride. But there's different forms of pride. Why is pride a problem? We'll go to Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. First of all, I'm going to show you the problems with pride. Then I'm going to show you why worry is pride. Because we don't think of worry as being prideful, but it is. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. There it is again. Ruin, waste, death, destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So if you want to live a life of being prideful, a pride bag like I call it, a bag full of pride, get ready to set yourself up for a fall. Well, if I can establish to you that worry is pride, you'll see that it goes along with what he already said, that worry is a sin which leads to destruction, that worry is a faith killer which leads to destruction. Go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Let me show you some other fact about pride real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, and all of you be subject to one another. Now notice this, and be clothed. Be clothed. Well, before you go out every day, you do what? You clothe yourself. So he's saying, before you go out every day, clothe yourself in something. What? Humility. What's the opposite of pride? Being humble. Now why is pride a problem? Well, the Bible tells us here in this verse. And be clothed with humility for God. Remember, this is written to Christians. Now, who's God? God's the one that has all your needs, the promises to meet all those needs. For God, notice this, resists. That means to withstand. God resists, push against, fight against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the ones that walk in humility and are humble, he's given grace to. What's grace? His power, his ability, his healing, his provision, his victory. He gives grace to those people. But the people that are going to walk in pride, God says, I set myself up against them. And I don't help them. I actually resist them. I'm pushing against them. I'm not just ignoring them. I'm taking a step forward. I'm going against them. That's what the word says. So we see pride goes before the fall, destruction. He says that pride will cause God to resist you. So now we need to establish, is worry Fear and anxiety and stress, pride. Well, let's find out. He says, God gives grace to the humble. So the, in context, we're talking about pride and humility. He says, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The prideful ones get resisted, the humble get exalted. Amen. Let me say that again. The prideful people get resisted, the humble people get lifted up by God. Amen. Into what they need, where they need to go, what, the plans and purposes for their life. Okay, so in context here, now what is those, you English majors out there, those two little dots after the word time is a what? A what? Colon. I thought that was something in your body. Colon. That's what I thought. I guess I better brush up on my medical stuff. Now it's up there. That doesn't look like something in my body. Two dots in my body. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. I don't see a period there. I see a colon. You know what that means? The thought's not finished. Well, oh, that's great, Father. We can, if we humble ourselves, You'll exalt us. But how do we do it? Aren't you glad that you asked that question? Because the Bible has every answer. How can we be exalted? How can we humble ourselves? Lord, show us what to do to humble ourselves to be exalted. Well, it tells you in the next verse. Casting. He says the humble ones cast their care. You know what the care, word care is? Your anxieties, your worries, your fear, the things that are stressing you out. The humble ones, the ones that He exalts and doesn't resist, they cast their care upon Him, for He cares for you. The prideful ones keep their care and lay there and stress about it and think about it over and over. Not only is that wearing you out, God is resisting you. You're needing His help. And He's saying, no, no, no. Not till you get humble. I'm straight arming you, stiff arming you until, stiff arming football. Why do they do that? Keep them away. God said, I'm keeping you away. I'm keeping you away until you get humble. And here we need Him. Praise God. Here's why it's pride. Because when you worry about it and you stress about it, what you're saying by your actions, you don't know you're saying this, but you're saying, now remember, you have a God who's saying, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. There's a song I love, and in that song it says, it talks about different things that He is, and it says that He's a heavy load bearer. You have the heavy load bearer waiting to take all your care, and you're saying, nope, I'm going to think about it. I'm going to stress about it. I'm going to try to figure it out. You are exalting yourself when the heavy load bearer is right there. That's why it's pride. You're obviously saying to Him, I don't think you're enough. I'll do this on my own. I'll figure this. Instead of giving it to you, I'll take it and I'll lay here and think about it. Pride bag. Don't be a pride bag. Don't be a pride bag. This came to me. Her dad, my father-in-law, has been such a blessing. You know that they come up almost, you know, almost every Sunday, and kids play with them. You know, grandma and grandpa, and then we get dinner. And what we usually do, and this goes way back. You know, we used to go out to eat a lot, but now we mostly just get food and bring it back. And occasionally in the summertime, we'll make stuff. But they always bring the food. You know, they always pay for the bill all the time. It's like, I try all the time to pay, you know, and the only time I can ever get them to let us do it is on their anniversary. Even birthdays and special things, they just won't, they just like to pay, and it's just not worth the fight anymore, amen? And so, it's a blessing to us. We're grateful for it, and they pay all the time, but this is what I want you to see. Is what usually happens is we'll order food around 4 or 5, and, you know, I live in a neat place. I live with woods all around me, but man, I could get chicken nuggets in 5 minutes. I mean, I'll tell you what, I can hunt a deer, and 5 minutes later, beating chicken nuggets. I mean, you talk about heaven on earth. Now I know why God gave me that home. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we'll leave, go down to Lakewood, you know, the great metropolis of Lakewood, where all the restaurants are and things, you know. And we'll get food. And it's to the point now where I never even bring my credit cards. I keep my credit cards all in a hair tie and my license and my pistol permit and things. I don't carry a wallet. Just keep them in a hair tie. Keep whatever coat pocket I have them in. I don't bring any cash with me at all. And when we go down there, I know that they're going to ask for payment for what we're going to receive. I know that that is a need. And when we're on our way down there, and when we get there, and they give us the food, and then they put the bill down, that's a need. And I am well aware that I am in no position to take care of that thing. No money on me. No credit cards on me. But never one time, when I am with him, and go with no money, and go with no credit cards, yet there's a need laying there, never one time do I even think about it. Never one time do I fret. I don't have any money. I don't have any money. You know why? Because the guy next to me, he's got it. My mind is so renewed to the fact that he's got it, I never even consider the need. Because he's got it. When you're standing at the counter and you need healing, and you have no way to pay for it, and you have no way to make it come to pass, why are you even stressing or thinking about it? He's got it. Financially, whatever you're facing, it never even crosses my mind to think, oh boy, I didn't know. I don't think about it on the way there, oh, I forgot, we should turn around, should I say something? No, I don't even think about the bill because I'm so sold out to the fact that my father-in-law has got it. He'll take care of the need. Casting all. He says, I want it all. Give it to me. I got the answers for it all. Casting all your care upon him. He's got it. Amen? So number one, it's a faith killer. Number two, it's a sin. Number three, it's pride. Pride's not good. Now, I told you all this to now get you into the last 3 points of the message, but they're going to be like lightning speed because there's not much to really say about them. But what do we do then with those blips on the radar? You've clearly learned that they're not okay to be there. It's not okay to worry about your money and about your family and about your kids and about your body and about all these things. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's actually tripping you up and hindering you. It's actually putting God in a position to not help you but to oppose you. That's one person I don't want opposing me, is God. Amen. Amen? So what do we do? Well, let's look at the Bible. What do we do? Number one, the first thing you do, we're going to all do this at the end of the service. We're going to take those blips and do something with them. You cast it. What does that look like? Well, say you're in a need of financially. You can't pay your bills. The money coming in, the money in the bank doesn't meet the bill that you have or the bills that you have. And there's a temptation. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Well, he said, I'll meet all your needs. So why are you stressing about it? I said, I'd do it. Amen. So the first thing you do is you cast it. So what does that look like? Father, I have a need. And I'm not going to worry about this because you said in your word to cast it unto you. Okay. Smith Wigglesworth, a mighty apostle of the early 1900s, signs, wonders, and miracles, was walking outside of his home or his office. I can't remember where it was. And this church office manager, secretary, whatever you want to call it, came running up to him. She said, Smith, these bills just came in and we have no way to pay them. He turned around, he grabbed the bills and he threw them up in the air. And he said, that's not my problem and that's his. And he walked away. That's a man that has a revelation that God's got it. Amen. So the first thing you do is you get it off of you and you get it onto him. Father, I give this to you. Okay, that's number one. See, number one's done already. The second thing, once you cast it, and this is where Christians struggle, don't take it back. How do you take it back? By starting to worry about it again. When you say, because you see, it's easy right now. You're pumped up. You're fired up. Wow, God's the heavy load bearer. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. He can take this load. He wants it. He wants to take it from me, praise God. Amen? And you're pumped. You say, okay, I'm going to cast those financial, the things with my children, the things with my business. I'm giving it to them, praise God. What are you going to do tonight when you're laying in bed? What are you going to do tonight when you wake up in the morning and the oppression is right there in your face? Because the minute you start saying, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Bam, you just said, I'll take that back. Thank you. Bam, you went back into pride. Bam, you went back into dead faith. So don't take it back. Amen. Growing up, we had a cottage on Chautauqua Lake. It was about 100 yards off the lake. My aunts and uncles, see, I had two aunts and two uncles, and they would pay a little bit of a fee, you know, just to have a place where the kids could go. We could go fishing and swimming and things, and there was a dock we had that my dad would put in and had a fishing boat, but my cousin and I, my cousin Mark, we'd go fishing, at the end of the dock. You know, there's various types of fishing, but when you're fishing off the end of a dock for the fish that we're fishing for, you're not throwing lures in and reeling in. You're hooking a bobber up to the line, and you're putting a worm on the hook, and you're throwing it in the water, and when the bobber goes under, you reel it in, right? And so you cast your line out there, and Mark always caught way more fish than me. And I thought, what is the problem? What secret does he have? And my dad came out, and he observed the situation. My dad was an excellent fisherman. And you don't have to be an excellent fisherman to see this, but he was. Just honor him a little bit here, this message. But he looked. I said, I don't understand. Mark's catching all the fish. Must be his worms are better than mine. Came out of the same dirt, came out of the same styrofoam cup. He watched. He said, you know, Mike, you can't catch very many fish throwing your line in the water and immediately reeling it back in. See, for me, it was hard on my flesh and hard on my mind to sit there, cast it, and then wait for the bobber to go under. Because there was no movement there. My mind didn't like that. My flesh didn't like it. See, you know why your mind likes to worry and stress and fear? Because it gives movement and action to your mind and your flesh. Your mind and your flesh don't like to not have action. And so Mark would just sit there and patiently wait. Boom, his net way more full than mine was. My dad said, you got to leave it in the water. Remember the time Caleb ran up to me with his toy that was broken? He was about 3 years old, sitting at the kitchen table. He ran up to me, set it on the table, said, Dad, I can't, it's broke. And I was actually able to fix it, just take a little time. So I was putting the thing back together for him. And he's standing there, and you can see he's just getting so antsy. He grabs it and runs back into the playroom. It's not fixed yet. Brings it back, sets it on the table. Said, okay, I'll fix it. Start to do it. Cast your cares onto God. Then you're laying in bed. But the money. Yeah, but the money. Yeah, but the symptoms. Just grabbed it right off the table from Daddy. That's what worry is. That's taking it back. When you get back into worry and fear, you just took it back. And he did it about 3 times and finally said, buddy, this ain't working. I said, if you want that thing fixed, you're going to have to leave it with me. And when I said that to him, this verse came up in my heart. And I said, that's what many of my children do. They cast their problems to me, but then they take them right back. And when they take them back, I can't help them anymore. In fact, I have to oppose them because they're in pride. Their faith's not working. They're in sin. They're setting themselves up. And so when you take it back, when you start worrying and stress, you're that little boy that's just so, because it's so, it gives such motion and energy and exercise to our mind to worry, because it takes a sound, disciplined mind to not worry. It takes a sound, disciplined mind to fight off the worry in the fiery darts that come. So cast it, don't take it back. And number 3, Isaiah 26:3, and we'll close here. Isaiah 26:3. Once you've cast it, once you've learned a principle to not take it back, how then do you not take it back? Because once you cast it, don't think the devil's going to let up. Don't think you cast your problems away and it's like, I'm never going to think about that again. Oh no, it might get turned up 10 times hotter. So what are you going to do? Why? Because the devil wants to rip it out of God's hands and put it right back into yours through deception, through suggestion. Isaiah 26:3 says this, I will keep him. That's a location of somewhere where you're staying put. I will keep him in perfect peace. Well, perfect peace is not fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. And Jesus, what did Jesus say to the woman? If you want this to work, go forth in peace. So he told her, go in peace. Your faith made you whole, but if you want to keep it, go forth in peace. Well, how in the world, here's the answer to the million-dollar question. Pastor, the blip's on the radar, how is it even possible you're going to keep your mind stayed or fixed on him? What does that look like? Let me just show you practically what it looks like. Father, that financial thing's really stressing me out. And it's wrong. I see it. It's a sin. It's killing my faith. It's pride. And I can't do it. There's no sense in me stressing about it. So, Father, once and for all, I give you that financial test and trial. I give it to you, Father. It's yours. It's yours to handle. And you'll feel a weight just being lifted off you spiritually. But then you get there laying in bed or driving at home or getting to your office at home or your desk and you see the bills and you see a calculator or something reminds you of something and The devil then sits there and says, okay, let's see really if they're the real deal. What are you going to do? You still can't pay your bills. There's still not enough. The symptoms are still there. Feel that in your body? I don't see any change. It's not going to work for you. Those are called fiery darts. Well, what are you going to do? Because if you continue to live in that realm, your peace will be destroyed. But the way you're going to do it is you're going to find a verse. Philippians 4:19. But you said, when the devil says, what are you going to do? You're going to simply say, devil, that's not my problem. He said he'd meet and supply all my needs, and that's where my thoughts are at. And you might have to do this for 150 times in an hour. You might have to do this at first, but remember what we talked about? Remember when I was running around here like a crazy man last, I think it was last week? I get so confused. I preach so much in a year, I get confused at when I said what. How did Jesus fight off the devil? He spoke the word. Well, what is the word? The word is the sword of the Spirit. What did the Bible say? Devil said something, then Jesus said something. Well, what was Jesus doing? Whacking him with a sword. What'd I tell you? I play with Abby. She's a little Elena of Avalor, dressed up in her little Elena costume with her little dangly earrings, her little red dress, her little princess crown, and her little sword that lights up, and she runs around the house swatting me with it. Well, after I get swatted enough, I'm like, I'm done. You've not learned yet. Control. It's over. The game's over. Why? Because I'm tired of getting hit. Well, every time you pull the sword out of your mouth, start chasing the devil around, he says, it's not going to work. Oh, it's going to work. He'll meet all my needs. Swat. He said, he'll heal all my diseases. Swat. Keeping your mind on him will keep you in perfect peace. That's how it's possible. But if you don't take the word and replace the thoughts of the enemy with the thoughts of the word and meditate on the word day and night, he will outlast you because he is persistent in what he does. And he will sit there and fire and fire and wear you down. But you need to outlast him. Amen. You need to wear him down. And the way you're going to wear him down is, it is written. It is written. I don't care if you do 150 times in a half hour. It is written. It is written. It is written. And eventually, he'll get sick of getting swatted, just like he did with Jesus. And the Bible said he departed Jesus and left him for a season. Why? Nobody likes to get hit with a sword over and over. Amen. That's your help. So here's what we're going to do. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Please. That sounded a little bossy. Please close your eyes and bow your heads. Pull the radar back up right now. The blips that are on there of worry, things you're thinking about, things you're getting turmoil about, things you're afraid, things that are bugging you. Locate them on the radar right now. Locate them on the radar. Get them clear as day. And now everybody got them on the radar. Everybody say this after me. We're not gonna call out every single problem. We're just going to say the blips on the radar because you know what they are for you. When you say that, you know what you're talking about. You know you're talking about your healing. You know you're talking about your money. You know you're talking about your kids or your job or your business or whatever. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, here we go. Everybody say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father,
I repent
for being in worry
about the blips on my radar.
I ask you to forgive me for those things. And now, Father, I cast all those blips of worry, fear, stress, anxiety onto you. For you care for me. And Father, I won't take it back. I thank you that from this day forward, I'm free and you've got it. And let's praise him, thank him for it. If you did it and meant it, it's on him now. It's on him now. You need to be like Smith Wigglesworth. When the devil comes, that's not my problem. Yeah, but what about the money? You need to say, that's not my problem. What about the healing? That's not my problem.
Amen.
Amen. Now, God may direct you what to do and give you steps in your heart to turn things around, because once we cast it on him, he might say, okay, now to fix the problem, do this financially, do this in your job, do this with your family, whatever. God will direct you, but don't worry about it anymore.
Amen.
He's got it. It's his. Oh, I feel free today. Woo! Truth is, I got free on the road. That's why I was dancing. I was doing one of these till the headlights hit me. Because I'm free. I'm free, glory to God. I'm free. Ain't no power in hell gonna stop what he said from coming to pass in my life. There ain't no devil. Whoa, money falling out of my Bible. Whoever put a 20 in my Bible, may it be multiplied back to you in Jesus' name. Glory to God. I thought maybe it was a trick. We're getting fired up. They start falling out. Produce. Someone must have put it there. Praise God. There ain't no demon in hell that can stop what he says. The only thing that can stop it is if you plug up your faith with worry. It's his. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your goodness. Oh, Lord, you got it. You got it. When we're in a place of need, you got it. We thank you. You're big enough, Father. Your shoulders are big enough to take it, to receive it, Lord. We thank you so much. Can we just thank him real quick? He's so good. He loves you so much. From the smallest to the biggest trials, he wants to take it from you. Oh, Lord, we love you and praise you. We glorify you. Now, Father, the greatest weight that you ever took off of mankind was the fear of where we would go when we pass from this life. Lord, when I lay my head down at night on a pillow, I'm not worried about what will happen if today's my last day on planet Earth, or if you come back tomorrow, what's going to be of me. I know by your word that I get to go to heaven and be with you. Lord, there's nothing better than having that security of eternity in the back of my mind and in the depths of my heart. And so, Father, I want to give that to everybody in this room, that security, that hope, that promise. And everybody that's listening by live stream now or in the future, because heaven is available to everybody, but things have been misconstrued throughout the years of church and media and TV, and people have portrayed God to be this far out thing that's hard to reach, and that you got to go to church a certain amount of times, and you got to have your good deeds outweigh your bad, and you got to be a charitable giver and sacrifice money and live a certain way and to get Jesus, and all those things are good, to be generous and to be good and to have your good deeds be outweighing your bad and to go to church. Those are good things, but they don't get you into heaven. And so I'm here to tell you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say to me, Pastor, check your heart right now. If you could say, I don't know 100% that if today were my last day on planet Earth, I'd go to heaven. I want to help you with that. Because the Bible says there's a way to get to heaven, and it's way easier than the world says it is. There's only two steps in getting there. Number one, the first step is believing in Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. So the first step is you got to believe in Jesus. So if you're here or listening and you could say, Pastor, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Well, the first step is, do you believe in Jesus? Doesn't mean you have to understand everything about him and know all the Bible, but do you believe in your heart of hearts Christ was a real person and that he really died and rose again? Do you believe that? If you believe that, even though you don't understand it in your head, but in your heart you say, I know that's true. That's the first qualification. Nothing there about church, nothing there about money, nothing there about being good or bad. Just the first qualification. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, that's not the only step, because the devil believes in Jesus, but he'll never go to heaven. Because there's a second step that the devil will never walk through. The Bible says that one must call on the name of the Lord. See, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Why is he knocking? When someone knocks on your door, it's because they want to come in. He won't bust the door down. He's not rude. He's a gentleman. He wants to be welcomed in. Not only must you believe in him, but you must take the step the devil will never take and receive him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, we won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. But if you can say, Pastor, I honestly have never received Jesus, but I do believe in him, and I want to go to heaven, would you just lift your hand in the air real quick? Don't let this moment pass you by. I'm telling you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We won't embarrass you. You're not joining this church. You're not committing to anything, except you're saying, I want heaven. Is there anyone in this room, before I move on, that wants to receive Jesus? Would you just slip your hand up in the air and put it right back down? I won't call you out, embarrass you, put the spotlight on you. Anybody at all before I move on? Father, I don't see any hands in this room, so I'm trusting and hoping that everyone in here is born again. But if by chance, Father, there's somebody in here that's not made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that they would not pass from this world until they've made Him the Lord of their life. And if there's anyone listening by live stream that you said, I want to receive Jesus, all you simply have to do is call His name. And this is the prayer that you pray. It's so simple. Just say, Father, I do believe in Jesus. I believe He died and rose again. And I ask Him to come into my heart. And then just thank Him for saving you. And He'll do what He said He would do. He'll become a father unto you. And He'll love you and guide you and be such a good dad. Father, we thank You this morning. We bless You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go anywhere, we're going to take communion. So keep an attitude of reverence and worship. If the gentlemen want to come to the front, and we'll pass out the elements. This is a time of worship. This is a time of praise, not screwing around, you know, talking to people. Just focus on Him and what He did for us. And so I'm going to put a song on while they're passing out the elements. So brothers, go ahead and come forward and serve whenever you get that stuff ready. I'm going to put a song on. Let's just begin to worship Him and to thank Him this morning for what He's done. Opportunity to tell Him how thankful you are for His love and His mercy, His goodness, His kindness towards you. Oh, Father, we love You this morning. We praise You and magnify You. We glorify You, Father. We thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness. Father, You're amazing. Where would we be without You, Lord? Oh, Father. Lord, I think about my life, the absolute pit of misery and darkness and destruction and wrong living that You pulled me out of. Father, I am eternally, forever grateful to You. And Father, I give You my life, and I will serve You all the days of my life to the best of my ability. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't even be here. I shouldn't even be alive. And if my life would have continued the way it was, and if I would have lived, I'd be on the spiritual junk heap.
I'll take you to my
Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
I'll restore
Oh, I'm so thankful. You're so real to me. You're the most real thing to me. More real than that which I can touch and see, Father, and feel. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for everything You've done. Magnify Your name. Worship You. Lost without You, Father. Absolutely lost without You. Miserable without You. Stuck in darkness and depression and the throes of the devil. But You came in and rescued me, Father. Oh, Lord, I thank You. I praise You this morning. I magnify You this morning. I thank You for Your mercy, for Your goodness. Oh, Father, where would I be? Oh, Jesus, I worship You and praise You, glorify You. I love You so much. Love You so much. I love You so much, Father. Oh, Lord. I'm so aware of what You've done for me. So thankful. Hallelujah. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. Oh. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father, I'm just so in love with you. I just thank you so much. I told him I'd serve him all the days of my life and then I'd preach it from the front page to the back because he rescued me. He rescued you. Amen. Your past might not have the laundry list of stuff. Maybe it has worse that mine did. But either way, your past was sending you straight to hell. And he came in and rescued you. Glory to God. That should not get old. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." So take the bread. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's break the bread and go ahead and eat. Father, thank you. By his stripes. Because his body was broken, mine doesn't have to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was bruised, that your body was broken for me, for all of your children, for mankind, really. Thank you, Lord. "And after the same manner, he also took the cup. When he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes.'" Go ahead and drink. Father, we thank you that the juice represents the blood that was shed for us. The precious blood of Jesus without spot or blemish that was shed for us, that cleanses us and washes us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. And Father, I thank you that blood is still as effective today as it ever was. The first day we got born again to the day right now of repentance, it still works. And we thank you for your love and your mercy, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, pass your cups to the end. The ushers will come by and pick those up. Have a wonderful rest of your week. Don't forget Wednesday night. Be here. And don't forget Donut Sunday over in the Old Sanctuary. You are dismissed.
Thank you for the stripes you took for me. It is by them I am healed. Thank you for the stripes you took for me. It is by them I am healed. You took my sickness. You took my pain. All of it was laid on you. You took my sorrow. You took my shame. That is what love would do. Thank you for the stripes you took for me. It is by them I am here. People know they're loved. A flow of compassion, a flow of your power that comes from the Father above. Thank you for the stripes you took for me. It is by them I am here. You there.